الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe, I greet you with the greetings of all of the prophets, from Abraham to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Welcome to Islam in Focus. In today's program, we begin our second program in our fifth series. This series will be dealing with the five pillars of Islam. In today's program, we'll be dealing with the second pillar, which is Salah, or roughly translated in English, prayers. I have joining me on the program Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Welcome, Brother Jamal. For those perhaps who didn't see our first program in this new series, where we talked about the first pillar of Islam, I wonder if perhaps you could take a few minutes at the beginning of today's program just to highlight our discussion of last week.
Okay, there were three basic points that we discussed last time. First is the quotation from the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that the infrastructure or superstructure of Islam is based on five things: testimony, the prayer, the payment of poor due, fasting, and pilgrimage once in a lifetime, if one is able to. Mm-hmm. A second major point we tried to make is that many times non-Muslim writers about Islam, they present those pillars as if they were the entire Islam, which we thought was erroneous. And we made an analogy between a building and Islam. That is, you could have pillars for a building, but you can't have a functional building just with the pillars. You need roofs, walls, partitions, insulation, heating, and all have you. By the same token, also, we cannot have really Islam as a complete way of life by simply talking about the pillars only. The pillars are the bare minimum upon which the remaining structure of Islam is being built. They are, like mathematicians call it, they are necessary but insufficient conditions to have complete Islam. The other point also about those pillars, that even if you take just those five pillars in much more depth than most writers treat them, you will find that they are not merely formal or formalistic rituals. Mm-hmm. They are a lot more than that, because they give lessons that covers all aspects of human life, be it social, economical, or political. And this is something that will be forthcoming as we go on discussing them. The third major point was to look briefly into the meaning of this first pillar of Islam, the testimony. And we said that a person, in order to be a Muslim, must confess with conviction, without any compulsion, that there is no deity or there is no God but Allah, which means the one and only universal God of all humanity, and that Muhammad is his messenger. We discussed why this testimony starts with negation rather than affirmation, to show that there is rejection of any authority, ultimate authority or sovereignty, other than the authority and sovereignty of God alone. We also explained briefly what it means in terms of both the meaning of some of the divine attributes of God, being all-powerful, all-merciful, close to mankind, caring for them. Also looking into, very briefly, the meaning of prophethood, that is the Muslim obligation to believe in all prophets from Adam to Muhammad, particularly the major five prophets: Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and the last of them, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, through whom this revelation was completed in the form of the final holy book, or the Quran. So this was the meaning, in very brief way, of the first pillar. And as we mentioned last time, it took about 40 programs to explore in some degree of depth the meaning of that first and most fundamental pillar of Islam.
Thank you, brother, for that summary. Let's move on now then to the topic of today's program, the second pillar of Islam, or Salah. I'd like to begin right there with the word Salah. Is this Arabic term roughly equivalent to the English term prayer?
Roughly, but in fact, the term Salah in Arabic, which is the original for what is usually termed as prayer in English, is a lot more wider and more comprehensive than the English term prayer.
Mm-hmm.
See, when you check the dictionary, prayer means something like supplication, petition, in humbleness, invocation. In that sense, the Muslim prayer includes that, but it includes more than that.
Mm-hmm.
Because prior to performance of those prayers, the Muslim must make certain acts of washing or cleanliness called ablution or wudu in Arabic. In addition to that, the prayer is not merely supplication. So after you prepare already for the prayers, there are certain movements, certain prostrations that goes with the prayers. So in a way, it's in the Muslim understanding of the term Salah, the original term, it's a lot more than the meaning usually left with the word prayer. It's more wider than that. However, one should say also in fairness that the essence of Muslim prayer or Salah is actually petition, mm-hmm. and supplication to God. So it's a very rough term, but it may reflect somehow one major aspect of Muslim prayer.
Now, you mentioned that the special washing is required before one actually proceeds to perform the five daily prayers. Could you perhaps explain to us how this washing is done?
Okay, this is called wudu in Arabic, usually translated as ablution.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And in the most common cases, the most normal cases, before the person performs the prayer by way of preparation, he has to wash at least, and I'm just talking first about the bare minimum,
mm-hmm.
Should wash the face, the hands, rub over his hair, and wash mm-hmm. his feet. These four organs are the very bare minimum, even if it's washed only once. Mm-hmm. But the more perfect and complete form of ablution, as taught by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and as communicated to him also through Angel Gabriel, is to start off by washing first the hands to the wrist three times.
Mm-hmm.
This would be followed by rinsing the mouth three times by taking the water, preferably also brushing or cleaning the teeth, either with a brush or a finger if you don't have, three times. And then cleaning the nostrils three times by sniffing the water in and out three times. And then washing the face three times, provided that one should wash all the way from the forehead to the chins and from ear to ear, to wash the whole face three times with mm-hmm. fresh water. And then washing the right arm first, again, three times. And the perfect way, again, of washing is to take water like this in the hand and let it flow towards mm-hmm. the elbow three times. And then repeating the same process for the left arm. And then wetting the hand and just rubbing gently over the hair. And then washing both ears with the index inside and the thumb from outside, so that is to clean both inside outside at the same time, and then washing the right foot first and then the left foot. This is the most complete form of performing ablution or washing for the prayers.
I think people would want to know why this is done before one begins to perform the Salah or the prayer, mm-hmm. and why is there this specific order followed?
In terms of why it's done, first of all, it is an act of worship. It's connected to prayer, so it's mm-hmm. like a continuation, really, or preparation for the prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And in acts of worship, usually what you do is to obey it and follow it as a divine command, out of love of God and out of showing of obedience and submission to His will. In fact, this ablution has been mentioned in the Quran itself, in chapter 5, in verse 6, for example,
mm-hmm.
mentioned that when you go for prayer, you wash, and it mentioned the four minimum organs to be washed. In addition to this, each of these acts of worship, even though it might be purely a matter of obedience and submission to the will of God, they do carry lots of wisdoms and reasons behind them. But the attitude of the believer is that he would say, all right, if this is a divine command, I'll follow it as it is. And then the revelation does not prohibit me from trying to seek some understanding of possible reasons, but a person would not put the reasons as a prerequisite or a precondition to following them. So one can proceed then with that assumption. If we really reflect on the meaning of this ablution prior to prayers, you find that first of all, it's a kind of psychological preparation for prayers. In Muslim prayer, as we'll describe, it is one of the most noble, if not absolutely the most noble act that any human can have, by communicating directly with God without any intercession or intermediary. And if we as human beings consider it adequate and polite to get ready when you meet somebody who's great, even among human beings who are just mortals, when we are going to stand before God in prayers and supplication, then this is, it is much more adequate and much more required, really, to have this psychological preparation. Secondly, that the Muslim prayer is performed 5 times every day, and a person would be busy doing lots of things, so this represents a kind of break from the routine, refreshment, and getting ready for the acts of the prayer, and the feeling of cleanliness itself would enhance the benefit that one would get from the prayer. But even if you, to address your other part of the question in terms of why is ablution performed in this particular order, again, as human beings, we're not prohibited from reflecting on it. But if you really look at it, you notice that first of all, before you wash any organ, you start by washing your hands.
Yes, yes.
Because your hands will be used to wash other. So if it's clean, then the washing would be more clean. Okay? As soon as your hand is washed while it's perfectly clean, you're cleaning your mouth and nostril. Then there is a logical order here that the face comes, for example, before the arms. The arms come before the feet, which is logically should be the last organ to be washed. Another interesting thing, I was talking to some brothers in the medical profession, and when I described to them that this is the requirement in washing the arms, that one should take the water like this and let it flow towards the elbow, and they said this is what they learn also as doctors, that when you wash your hands,
when you're preparing for operations and stuff.
Exactly, for operations, the water should flow this way, not this way. Because if you let the water flow this way, then the water with germs would come to your fingers.
Right.
And of course, the germs could
hide
there,
yes,
in the nails. But by washing this way, you're making sure that your hands
away from
remain.
Yes.
So this is an interesting reflection, yes, you know, that various people have given to the meaning this ablution. That's why the Prophet very much emphasized the importance of ablution. But above that also, you can look at it as a spiritual act. As the Prophet says, when one of you gets ready for prayer and he really makes his washing completely and perfectly before prayer, his sins will get out of his body every time he washes those organs, until it gets out of his fingernails even. So in a sense then, symbolically, when we get ready for the prayer, we are washing our faces, our eyes, which might have committed something that's not appropriate. So in a way, we're making and repeating this symbolical act of repentance and purification, because as you know, Islam does not believe in original sin, but repeats in constant attempt to cleanse ourselves and to pray to God always for forgiveness and for improvement in our lot.
Now, after an individual has performed the wadu or ablution, how many times can he perform salat, or how many prayers can be done before the person is required to do another ablution? Every time one says prayer, must one do the wadu or the ablution?
No, not necessarily. So long as the ablution is still valid, a person can do any number of prayers using the same ablution. But knowing our normal biological functions, it is virtually impossible for one to remain, for example, for the whole day without a need to renew his ablution. Mm-hmm. So there are certain things in Islamic law that are regarded as nullifying of wudu, which means that you're required to have washing if these things happen before you can do any additional prayers. Mm-hmm. And this includes things like natural discharges when a person goes to the washroom, for example. It includes deep sleep when you're really deeply sleeping. Or the case also where the person may get unconscious because of fainting or some other problem. Then in cases like this, the ablution is nullified and the person must have another ablution before he perform additional prayers.
Now, are there any concessions related to this question of wadu or ablution? Are there any special circumstances that one might become involved in which would exempt them from carrying out the ablution?
Yes, there are. In fact, this is one aspect of the flexibility, the mm-hmm. built-in flexibility within the Islamic jurisprudence, Islamic law. Mm-hmm. This is based on a rule established in the Quran, the Word of God itself. Mm-hmm. For example, in chapter 5, verse 7, it says, مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِرَكُمْ وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. That is, Allah, or God, does not want to place burden on you. Rather, He wants to purify you and complete His favors on you that you may be grateful. So the basic rule is not really ritualism in itself, but it's one aspect of getting training and getting purification physically and spiritually. There may be circumstances where ablution could be either impossible or very, very difficult. Mm-hmm. An example of this would be a person who is traveling, for example, and he does not have enough water, or if he has, he might need it for drinking or cooking or giving water to animals or something like that. In cases like this, he need not use this precious water. He can simply strike on something clean like stone or sand, something clean, blow the dust off and just symbolically rub over his face once and both hands, and that would do it mm-hmm. as a symbolical act of getting ready for the prayer. There may be cases where a person might have, for example, a skin disease where water would be quite harmful, or a person might be injured and he may have a bandage. In cases like this, he can do ablution in parts that would not be hurt by water and then just gently touch with his hand and rub over it very gently. That would do it. Or if need be, even just completely do this kind of symbolical act instead of actually using water. There's another thing that I found quite interesting and useful, which is there also in Islamic law and used to be used by the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, himself, 1400 years ago. Sometimes I wonder, and most people would ask, how could you wash your feet, for example, if you're in the office? You see, the five daily prayers extend over the whole day. How do you wash your feet? In most places, you don't have that facilities in order to wash your feet. But there's a solution also to that. If the person wakes up in the morning, makes a complete ablution, including washing the feet, and wears or puts on his stockings, for example, socks, it would be permissible for the rest of the day, or almost for 24 hours, in fact, for a resident, or 3 days for the traveler, that whenever a person makes ablution, he can just wash everything, but when it comes to the feet, he can simply wet his hand and gently rub over his right socks first, and then his left socks, and that would be substitution for washing the feet. So these are examples of solutions to problems that may arise from time to time, which shows, like I indicated before, that it is not just the ritual, the letter of the law really that matters, but the purpose behind it, and if it's possible to achieve both, fine. If there are extenuating circumstances, there's always some kind of flexibility, following certain rules, of course.
Now, you mentioned earlier in the program that in most circumstances, all that is necessary in terms of preparation for salat or for prayer is the normal abolition as you've just described it.
Right.
Are there circumstances which could come up where abolition is insufficient?
Oh, yes.
Abolition alone is insufficient?
Right, yeah. That's why I was saying that in the most common or the most normal circumstances. There are cases like that. For example, there are situations where bathing or washing the entire body would be a prerequisite for performing salah or prayers. For both males and females, for example, immediately after the intimate husband-wife relationship, one cannot go to the prayer just by having ablution. One has to have a bath. For females, Muslim females, immediately after the end of the monthly cycle or after the postnatal resting period, which is usually defined as maximum 40 days but could be less than that, again, a Muslim woman cannot directly pray or just use ablution. It has to have, she has to have a full bath. And for males also, after wet dreams, for example, a full bath would be required. So these are examples of the major cases where even ablution would not be enough. But as you know, these are not as repetitious as the other normal functions that simply require renewal of ablution, as described before. In addition, of course, one should say here that the same type of concessions that apply to ablution apply to bathing also. For example, if a person needs to take a bath but there is no water available, or it may hurt him because of some other health reasons, at least for a temporary period, then some of these concessions also could be applicable. But these ones that I described to you are only the minimum mandatory cases where a person must take a bath. But in addition to this, we find that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught Muslims that a person must at least once a week rub and clean his body and take a bath. He encouraged people, particularly on Friday, before going to the congregational prayer, to have a bath, before festivals and many other occasions. So there's also numerous other occasions where bathing would be a highly recommended act religiously, not just as a matter of custom or cleansing. It's as a part also of a religious duty to be or maintain cleanliness.
Some viewers who are watching the program who may not be that familiar with Islam, and perhaps the first time that they've had any explanation of what's involved in terms of salat or prayer for Muslims, might wonder if the injunctions in the wudu and the ablution, as we've just been described, are not things that are perhaps too detailed and too involved. What would be your response to them?
Well, it depends how one perceives and understands the term religion. And this is where Islam stands quite distinct. For the majority of people, particularly in the West, the term religion seemed to be associated in many minds with a set of dogmas, of beliefs, of spiritual and moral aspects, and that's it, just some kind of otherworldly type of emphasis. To the Muslim, however, the word religion means simply a way of life, a complete way of life. Now, if Islam is a complete way of life, then it must provide also complete and comprehensive guidance to this human life. It doesn't just leave the person hang up with some beliefs without showing the way also how to conduct a life that would be pleasing to God and also satisfactory in the human sense that you can understand. So if this is the case, then that religion must be capable of giving guidance in spiritual, belief, moral, social aspects of life, political aspects of life. Personal cleanliness and hygiene definitely would be part of the things that Islam does not leave out. Even ecology is part of the whole picture. It's simply the comprehensiveness as a nature of Islam.
Well, your approach to this is interesting and different. I wonder if perhaps maybe you could expand on the point and develop the point a little bit, just a little bit further in the closing minutes that we have of today's program.
Well, that could be a separate topic in itself, but just giving the time limitations that we have, I'll give you some further points on this. To start with, Islam does not view physical purity and spiritual purity as two opposing things or two different things.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Why should one of them be achieved at the expense of the other? The equivalent of the English term purity in Arabic is called at-tahara,
mm-hmm.
cleanliness, or the state of being free from from defilement. The word tahara or purity, as used in the Quran, is used both in the spiritual as well as the physical sense. Let me give you just a few examples of this. In the Quran, in chapter 9, in verse 109, it talks there or describes people who stand in prayers to God in mosques or places of worship, and it describes them as people who yuhibbuna an yatataharu, who love to be purified. That's in the spiritual sense.
Mm-hmm.
In the second chapter in the Quran, in verse 222, it says also that God loves those who are repentant or return to Him constantly for repentance, and who love to keep pure.
Yes.
إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين. That this is a characteristic of the true believers. But the very same expression or derivatives of the word tahara or purity is used also for physical cleanliness. Why should it be contradictory or different?
Mm-hmm.
For example, we find that the Quran in chapter 8 in verse 11 describes that God ينزل عليكم من السماء ماء ليطهركم به. That Allah would send down from heavens or from the skies water so that He cleanse you with. So they're referring also to the physical cleanliness. To start with, like I said, the physical and spiritual cleanliness or purity is not necessarily either or type of.
They're integrated.
Exactly, they're integrated. And insofar as other teachings in Islam that are related to hygiene, there are plenty of them, hygiene and ecology altogether. For example, this is something perhaps I could describe to you. It's called miswak.
Yes.
It's a kind of twig from a special type of tree called arak tree. And 1400 years ago, that's almost 1200 years before the invention of any toothbrush.
Yes.
Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, recommended very highly that people use that to cleanse and purify, you know, refresh their mouths. In fact, in one of his sayings, as quoted in Muslim, he says, "If I didn't think it would have been too hard for my people, I would have ordered them that as a mandatory requirement, that before every prayer they should clean their teeth with this." There have been some studies about the particular miswak, mm-hmm. or toothbrush, as the Prophet recommended, and it was found that it contains some kind of combination of natural oils and minerals which are very effective in dental hygiene, and also it's less abrasive than the toothbrush.
Mm-hmm.
It's more gentle. As such, it provides a nice stimulation for the gums. So this is another example, like I said, 1400 years ago, about the cleanliness of the mouth. In addition to this, you find Islam, for example, require circumcision for males. For males only, it's mandatory. Trimming the nails, shaving excess hair from the body for cleanliness. The Prophet ﷺ forbade people from relieving themselves in waterways, in shades, or in the roads of other people, which again, in modern science, you can understand that this would be one way of preventing the spread of germs. Prohibition of drinking of alcoholic drinks or other intoxicating stuff that might hurt the health, or eating dead animals, except for fish, of course, animal that dies without being slaughtered, or pig meat. There is no virtue in Islam in shabbiness. The Prophet, in numerous sayings, indicated that cleanliness and tidy appearance is one of the characteristics of the believer. He was talking particularly about tidying the hair, mm-hmm. and cleaning it. Islam taught also that the person should wash his hand before food and after eating, and to eat with his right hand. encouraged physical fitness in various sayings. Like I said, this could be a whole topic itself, right. But if it shows anything, it shows that God is interested in our well-being, moral, spiritual, even material and physical.
I suppose in the catchphrase that people would be familiar with, cleanliness is next to godliness.
Right.
And on that note, perhaps we'll have to close our program for today. We want to invite you back next week. We will go on, and we've spent a lot of time today talking about preparation for salat or prayers. Next time, we'll talk about how prayer is actually conducted. Join us next time, won't you? Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you.
Allah, la ilaha illallah.